Father, we do thank thee tonight that we can gather together in quietness and peace from the authorities. We thank thee that we have this opportunity. We remember the gospel meetings up in Arlington. We pray for our brother Tom and Nellie. Pray that thou would give them help. Remember any that are on their way to meeting tonight. Bring them here safely through the traffic. We do pray for special gospel meetings in Guadalajara with Duncan Beckett and Paul Thiessen this time as well. And we just pray that we might have a good and a godly meeting tonight. Give us help as we open the Word of God. And we ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Buenas noches. Annyeonghaseyo. Good evening. It's nice to be with you from Arizona tonight. Just came up for a couple days on a work trip, and Brother Tom asked me if I'd fill in for Glenn tonight, so I'm happy to do that. Let's look in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, please. As Glenn mentioned, I'm from Phoenix, Orangewood Gospel Hall. My name is Andy Feinberg, and my wife's name is Kim Nam Hee. My nephew is Wee Hun. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. You know what? Can we turn this off? I don't think I need it. If you can't hear me after we turn this off, just let me know and I'll speak louder. That's good. Thanks. Let's start again at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close. Why? Because of Saul, who was hunting him, the son of Kish. And these men were mighty men, helpers of war. They were armed with bows, and they could use both the right hand and the left. So they could use both hands, and they had diverse weapons, hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow. Even they were of Saul's brethren, of Benjamin. So Benjamin was the warrior tribe. It was the tribe that Paul came out of. The chief was Ahiezer, then Joash, the sons of Shema, the Gibeathite, and Jeziel, and Pelet, the sons of Asmaveth, and Beracha, and Jehu the Anathothite, and Ismaiah the Gibeonite, a mighty man among the 30, and over the 30, and Jeremiah, and Jehaziel, and Johanan, and Jozabad the Gederathite, Eluzai, and Jeremoth, and Bealiah, and Shemariah, and Shephatiah the Harophite, and Elkanah, and Jeziah, and Azareel, and Joezer, and Jashobeam, the Korahites, and Joelah, and Zebediah, the sons of Jeroham of Gedor. And of the Gadites, there separated unto themselves David, unto David, into the hold, to the wilderness, men of might, and men fit for battle, men of war fit for battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were swift as the roes upon the mountains. It was like deer, they were swift. Ezer the first, Obadiah the second, Eliab the third, Mishmanah the fourth, Jeremiah the fifth, Attai the sixth, Eliel the seventh, Johanan the eighth, Elzabad the ninth, Jeremiah the 10th, Machbanai the 11th, these were the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan. Down to verse 16, and there came of the children of Benjamin, and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, If ye become peaceably unto me to help me, my heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to my enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, that it would be the Holy Spirit, who was chief of the captains. And he said these words, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thy helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I'm sure we're sure of that. You know, I was thinking as Brother Tom asked me earlier in the day to speak tonight, and as it would have been as it happened on Saturday night, I gave a word of ministry at my home assembly. And so, of course, my mind went back to that passage that I spoke on, and I thought, well, maybe I'll just use that again. But then I thought, you know what, Lord, that would be kind of stale. I'm not really excited about that passage for this night. Would you give me something else? And so this is what the Lord led me to. And I hope it's fresh. I hope it's something that will be helpful to the believers here. It's sometimes difficult to know exactly. I've never been here before, what might be helpful. But hopefully this will be. God is looking today for real men and women to serve him. What do I mean by real men and women? I mean people who have convictions and are willing, if need be, to die for those convictions. Now, we live in a society where, normally speaking, we don't have to give our life for Christ. That has not always been the case throughout history. And in fact, there are places in the world today where if you're a Christian, it could cost you your life. There's persecution in the Middle East, for instance. There's enslavement and murder of Christians. They're being driven out of places that they've lived for hundreds and sometimes thousands of years. You can see today the enemy is gaining ground. And the only way to fight the enemy is to stand our ground. That's what it tells us in the New Testament. We are to flee youthful lusts. In other words, when we're tempted by our flesh, then we're supposed to run. That's what Joseph did. But when the enemy attacks, we're not supposed to run. We're supposed to stand and to fight. And so God is looking for men and women, real men and women. Sometimes I use this one Bible study program on the internet. It's called Blue Study Bible. And all the pictures of the men who are preachers look like men who would be my grandfather. They don't really look like strong men to me. Maybe they are. I can't tell by just looking at them. But this seems to be the direction when I listen to Christian radio. I hear men with very nice voices, but not voices like of conviction that are giving us real meat. One preacher who's dead now that I used to listen to was a real, what I consider a real solid man, a man of conviction, J. Vernon McGee. He had a big church in the Los Angeles area. He wasn't in the assemblies, but he was a man of God. And I believe his Through the Bible broadcasts are still being broadcast. If you ever want to listen to him, usually what he has to say is quite interesting. He was a man of conviction. He was a man of humor. And he wasn't afraid to stand in the pulpit and say what the people needed to hear. He didn't always say nice things, but he always tried to be faithful to God. And so God is looking for faithful, strong men and women who are not afraid. In our public schools, the Bible is practically illegal. It's all been outlawed. And so the enemy is gaining ground in so many areas of society. And some in the scientific world, sometimes you're laughed at if you say you are a believer and you believe in the Bible. A man that I like to read was a very brilliant man. He was an architect and an anthropologist and an inventor and an artist. And yet when he went, he was Canadian, when he went to defend his PhD thesis in anthropology, they asked him if he believed that Adam and Eve were real people. And when he responded yes, they would not let him get his PhD. Now later on, he was able to earn it. But this is the world we live in. It's a world that is more and more aligning itself against God's Christ and against God's word. And so we have to be men and women of conviction. Here in our chapter, we read in verse 1 that these men that came to David was rejected and he was being hunted by Saul. And so it took some courage. It took some backbone to associate yourself with David, because Saul was out to get David. And he would have been out to get everybody who was on David's side. But these men had seen something in David that attracted them. And because of that, they were willing to risk their lives and go to David and be a help. And they, as we read in verse 1, they are described as mighty men. That word mighty brought to my mind the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we read in Romans, a very familiar verse, Paul writing to the believers at Rome said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So the gospel of God is something that's mighty. It's powerful. That word mighty is the word powerful in Romans 1 is the word for that our word dynamite comes from. Now, we're not to be explosive as Christians. I don't mean that. We're not to be emotionally driven. But we're to be men and women of conviction. So how do we prepare to face the battles that we may encounter in our daily lives as God's people? Moses gave these words to Joshua. The Lord gave these words to Joshua. He said, "Be strong and of good courage." Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's the control of fear. There's nothing wrong with fear, but it's what you do with it that determines whether you are courageous or not. I just finished a book, which I'm now rereading because it was so interesting, about World War II. And the Germans took over, of course, many countries in Europe. But this particular book dealt with the land of Norway. And they came in, and they, with their superior armies and might, took over the country quite easily, actually, although there were pockets of resistance. And these men and women who stood up against the Germans, they were prepared to be courageous. There was a plant in northern Norway. It was called the Winter Fortress because it was built on the side of a mountain. There was a 600-foot sheer drop from the plant down to the bottom of the gorge. And that plant was used to generate hydroelectric power by the force of water going down. And the Germans were using it to develop one of the necessary ingredients for the atomic bomb. And so the British and Norwegians got together and said, "We have to blow that plant up before the Germans make the atomic bomb. If they get that, this war is over." And so a group of 12 men, I believe it was, went in the dark of night and cut through the wires and the landmines surrounding that plant and crawled through the piping that delivered the water to the hydroelectric plant and set their charges and ran and blew it up before they were caught. These men were no doubt terrified, but yet they kept their emotions under control. They were men and women of courage. And this is the kind of Christian that God wants. He doesn't want milquetoast Christians. He wants mighty Christians. So we are first and foremost, what's going to steel us? What's going to fortify us? What's going to give us the foundation for our courage? It can't come from within, because as we already mentioned, sometimes fears come in. It has to be built on the Word of God. We first and foremost must be people of the book. Our convictions must be forged on the Scriptures. And as we dig, as we learn, as we grow in Christ, God will add that strength. This book of the law, he said to Joshua, after he said, be strong and of good courage, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And so this is the source of our strength. It's the Word of God. It's the Christ of God. And it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came upon Amasai, who we read. But the Spirit of God is already upon each one of us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, we read in the New Testament, he is none of his. So it's not something that's special for special believers in our day or at special times, although God can come in at special times and give extra strength. But we have the Spirit of God all the time. In Romans 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. God is not asking anything unreasonable of any of us. These men who went out to David and risked their lives, they were risking it for a worthy cause. And if we have to risk our lives or our reputations or our careers, we are doing so for a worthy cause, if it's the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were men who could use diverse weapons. They didn't just have one weapon. You know, I've run into so many Christians in my lifetime. They just had one weapon. And they beat it like a drum. And after a while, it got pretty monotonous. But these men could hurl with a slingshot, like David. They could take the bow, like Jonathan. They could use the right hand. They could use the left hand. The psalmist says that David used all five strings of his harp. He didn't just play one note. As Christians, we cannot be one note Christians. And here again, the study of the Word of God will round us out. The idea in American education a long time ago, I don't know if it's still the idea, was a liberal education. It didn't want to make you a liberal, like we talk about liberals and conservatives today. It wanted to make you a well-rounded person. Not somebody who just knew mathematics and didn't know anything about the Scriptures. Not somebody who just studied science and didn't know anything about literature. Education used to be to round people out and to give them a view of the world so no matter what the situation was, they could have a handle on it and understand how to deal with it. And as Christians, we have to be liberal in that sense. We have to be Catholic. Do you know what the word Catholic really means? It means universal. I'm not saying we should leave here and go to the Catholic Church. Don't get me wrong. But we should be Catholic in the real sense of the word. We should be universal. Men and women, we should be people who could use different weapons, who can go not only to the New Testament, but we can go to the Old Testament. And we can take the whole Word of God. And then we can be useful for God. These were men who could keep rank. In verse 4, we read about Ismaiah, the Gibeonite. He was a mighty man among the 30, and he was over the 30. You know, God doesn't want Lone Ranger Christians. You know who the Lone Ranger is? Maybe not as popular today as when I was young. There was a television show, Lone Ranger. He was this one man, and he had a Native American sidekick, and they would just go around and do good things all over the place. And it was kind of attractive, you know, for a youngster to watch this. But the idea is God does not want Lone Ranger Christians. He wants brethren and sisters who can work with each other, who can keep rank. That's the idea. Who have fellowship one with another. And that's the way we get things done in this world. That's the way we have a good testimony before others. Again, I've run into so many Christians who can be stubborn, and it's my way or the highway. And they just are wasting their life for God, let me put it that way, because they can only see with tunnel vision. And so we have to open up our minds, and not to anti-scriptural, but to our brethren who have a different take on the scriptures, and we can learn from each other in that way, and we can learn from other Christians. So these were men of who could keep rank. They were men of order. This man, in verse 4, Ismaiah, was over 30. Then later on, we read about the sons of Gad, the least of which had 100 men under his command, and the greatest of which had over 1,000. And so these men were working in harmony. How good and how pleasant, we read in the Bible, when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like the oil which pours out, and it gives a fragrant smell. But when discord and disagreement come in, it gives the rank odor, and it's the exact opposite of what God would have us. And that's why Paul in the New Testament advises those sisters who were at war one with another to settle their differences and give a little ground, not on Scripture, but on these other things that are peripheral to Scripture. Some people might like red pews, and others might want purple pews. It doesn't matter. Learn to live with each other. Learn to work with each other. Learn to get along and be helpful. In verse 8, we read this. And of the Gadites, they're separated unto themselves, unto David, into the hold. That's where David was hiding, to the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle. And that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Faces of lions. Just get that picture in your mind. And the Blue Letter Study Bible, look at the... Go on there sometime and look at the face they show you. It's not a face of a lion. It's a face of a marshmallow. And I don't know if the brother has good teaching or not. I don't use this website for that. I just use it for its concordance and those things. But these were men honed down. The lion is an animal of strength. And then it gives us the idea of the roes, the swift. There's no swifter animal, is there? Well, maybe there's one like the jaguar or something, but the roes are swift animals. And God can cause us, even though we may be uncoordinated and unlovable, he gives us hind feet to give us into high places. We read that twice in the Old Testament book of Psalms. So these were men of spiritual strength. They were undistracted by the passions of the world. Are we undistracted by the passions of the world? Or are we climbers? Do we want to get up in our company and climb as high as possible and do whatever it takes no matter who we step on? I hope not. That would be an awful testimony for a Christian. God is able to promote you. Promotion cometh not from the east or from the west, but from God. So you don't have to use any tricks of the world if you're working to get higher. Just leave it with the Lord. Let's be undistracted by those passions that can sap our spiritual strength. These are passions of the world for ambition and pride, or by the attractions of the flesh. That can sap our spiritual strength as well. If we give ourselves to things that give us momentary pleasures, but in the long run, lead us into a sinful existence. And finally, these were men of loyalty. We read that the Spirit in verse 18 came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse." They gave themselves unreservedly to the rejected king, David. Do we give ourselves unreservedly to our rejected king? Do we say, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them be in ceaseful and unceasing praise to thyself." Is that the attitude we have? Or do we try and keep certain parts of our life for ourselves and say, "Lord, this part of my life is mine. You can have the rest, but I need this part." We had an older brother in Phoenix who said this. He said, when his friends rode with him in his car, they said to him, "Charlie, the Lord saved everything about you except your right foot." And what they meant was he got a little heavy on that right foot sometimes and went down the road faster than the speed limit. Now, that's just a simple, humble example. But you know, I think what I mean, how we can apply it in a larger sense. Is there things in our lives, is there things in my life that I'm not consecrating to the Lord, but I'm using just for my own pleasure, my own pride? These were men of loyalty, and they gave themselves unreservedly to their king, David. They said, "Thine are we," in verse 18, "and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." That's what was important to them, that they were following the living God. "If thy eye be single," the Lord Jesus said, "thy whole body shall be full of light." The Lord bless his word. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for this time together tonight. We thank thee for the Savior, for his dying love for us at Calvary. We thank thee that we can rest in the shade of his shadow, and we can get out of the burning sun by drawing near to him. Help us, as these men did, to draw near to our rejected king, to be faithful and strong and courageous and loyal. And when we fall, to confess our sins. And we thank thee that thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us then thy blessing as we part. And we ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.